I don't know about you, but listening to Hoshea this morning, I just even sensed one or two kind of gasps of, you know, there's some difficult words in the scriptures, aren't there? Even in the records that we have there, the so-called Book of Acts, the deeds, the actions of the first Talmudim that we see there recorded, some strong words. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, Lord, we don't want to be people who hear your voice and run away. Sometimes you speak in great strength to us, and we need to hear. And Lord, it's difficult to confront these things. It's difficult to hear the words of our prophets echoing down the ages. Lord God, we are not a people who can choose who our prophets are. We're not a people who can choose who our God is. Lord, our ears are meant to be attuned to what you are saying. And although we may not like it at times, Lord God, you still speak to us. Lord, if only you were the God who spoke nice things to us every day. Lord, but that's not who you are. And as we consider the words of Hoshea this morning, we consider the life of Yaakov this morning, consider ourselves this morning, Lord, I pray that you will have prepared our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. Shabbat Vayetze, and he went out. And we know, of course, this portion really is about the going out. It's the leaving the land and for the final return, of course. The Torah portion this morning of Bereshit 28, 10 through to 17. From the Haftorah, we heard the prophet Hoshea, and that was chapter 13, verse 4 through to 14, verse 9. And from the Messianic writings, as we've already said, the acts of those first Talmudim, the first deeds, the things they did. And that was from chapter 13, verse 15 through to 41. I'm not, of course, just going to leave us wallowing this morning in some way. The title will make sense. It's light at the end of the tunnel. We've sung a little bit about this morning, about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and so on, as the words we've worshipped with this morning, echoing, I think, to our dilemma and our situation as Jews. There is always light at the end of the tunnel, but sometimes that tunnel can seem to be a long place. You know, I wonder what our fathers would have made of our modern world today. I wonder, Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov, what would they have made as they look upon our modern world, in particular Yaakov? You know, I find it difficult enough to locate myself and my mind into their world. You know, nearly 4,000 years ago, you know, we read of the passages, we read of the wandering through the desert and the tents and the this, and we think, oh, how nice, a bit like camping, you know. We have no idea, actually. I cannot really even begin to connect with it. I read the words, I study the books, we have the commentaries, we've got the written testimony of reference works of history in our libraries and so on, but they're words. I can't actually imagine what it was like to live at those times. That remains words on pages and imagined scenarios and pictures in my mind. But if we find it difficult to get back to their level, I wonder what they would think about us. And we know, of course, as the promises given to Abraham and others of what was to come down the road, if we even think of the revelation given to Yochanan as he's sitting on the island of Patmos and he's looking at this revelation thinking, I have no idea. But he's writing it down. Because how on earth could he possibly even begin to think of that revelation in terms of what it would mean for us today? Trying to explain a car or an aeroplane to this man. I mean, let alone the internet. You know? Impossible for them to even begin to imagine the world that we live in as much as it is for us to imagine what it was for them. But imagine for one moment Yaakov hearing phrases like, take hold of your own destiny. Or, you can fulfill your potential in your own life. Or how about this one? Choose to be wealthy. I like that. I choose that. Doesn't always happen. You know, the kind of modern guru chanting, postmodern claptrap that we hear again and again and again. Take hold of your own destiny. You are empowering to run your life in the way that will bring you great wealth and blah, blah, blah. You know the stuff. You can go into any shop and pick it off the shelves. Two a dozen nowadays. Shockingly frequent. To do this, to do that, to imagine this, name it, claim it, imagine you being wealthy and you will be. You know, if only it was that easy. But have you noticed how it's always about being rich? I could go on, but you get the idea. And why did I particularly highlight Yaakov in all of this, in this kind of melange of this postmodern chanting of what seems to be our day and our age? Why Yaakov? Because, you know, in some ways, I actually think he would have liked this world. I think he would have listened to the sloganeering, fulfilling his potential, taking hold of his destiny. And there was a little bit in Yaakov where his eyes would have lit up and would have said, I like this. At least he would have done in his early years, where he was still fighting against God, where he was enjoying the rhetoric, or he would have now enjoyed the rhetoric of a society obsessed with personal gain and wealth creation, being masters of our own destinies. And of course, so often as you heard it, and I heard someone say this week, based upon this modern mantra of being a master of your own destiny, a creator of your own wealth, the poor are to blame for themselves. I heard someone say that this week on the news. Because clearly they have not taken hold of their own destinies, and it's their own fault. I was gobsmacked, especially because Yeshua said, the poor you will always have with you. Clearly this is not a kind of mantra Yeshua was aware of. There will always be these people who are the bottom of the pile, and often not for their own fault, but it's just the way life is. But certainly, as he sets off now, Yaakov, to gain a wife and to work for Lavan, who he thought was going to be a good master, we see him knowing his own destiny, a man clear in his own mind as the inheritor of the promise and determined to make sure it came true. He was naming it and claiming it and blabbing it and grabbing it and chanting all the way to Lavan. This was how it was going to be. I am the inheritor of the promise of God, which is given to my fathers. This is who I am, and I'm going to make sure it comes to pass. Amazing, isn't it, really? He was sure it would come true. His destiny was guaranteed. And for nearly 20 years, he struggled to work for an experienced deceiver and manipulator by the name of Lavan, ending up with four wives, two of whom were sisters. One of them he didn't want nor love, a huge amount of sibling rivalry and jealousy, the woman he loved being barren, which led to envy and strife, and his children were only from the woman he didn't love. Name it, claim it, he wasn't claiming that's for sure. A man who was convinced of his destiny and his inheritance was guaranteed because he just had to work it out, to slug it away day after day after day. You know what he was doing with the goats and everything else there, with the sticks and making sure they stood in this place and that place. A man who knew in his own mind what he had to do to create that wealth and destiny which would be his. And the Lord looked down upon all of this, shook his head. Sorry, Yaakov, not this way. But nevertheless, despite the chaos he created in his life by his attitude, it was still, I can do this. I can achieve this. If I work hard, I will attain it, rather like a somewhat anachronistic Protestant work ethic. But you know, that work ethic dethrones God. I'm not pro-lazy. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we should stay in bed all day and expect God to do it all and it will land on our lap. It will not. You will rot in your beds. But that's not the question here. To dethrone God by our attitudes towards our lives and what is going on in our lives is to bring into question who rules in your life. Who rules in your life? Who is in control of your life every second of the day? Is it you or is it God? Work hard, but never forget who rules your life. Because ultimately what comes your way is not given to you by your own hand. It is from God, or at least it should be. So you can slog your guts out and work hard. You can think to yourself that what happened after the garden was the way it was meant to be, that we were meant to survive and work hard to live and to exist and so on, and somehow see in that the hand of God in terms of what's going on in your life. But you're living a life which was created by sin. Not a life which was created that you were meant to live, where God is in control of your life and is the provider of everything that you have. How difficult it was for Yaakov to trust God. How difficult for him to see that the promises of God didn't depend upon him, upon Yaakov, but on the grace and mercy of God in his calling of Yaakov, despite himself. Yes, despite of himself. In spite of who he was, with the chaos that he was building into his life, God still called him. Imagine this. He certainly did not wait for Yaakov to be perfect before he said, "And now I will bless you." Here was a man who was building his own little empires around himself, thinking this is all going to work out, and he would fulfill God's calling for his life because he was working it out day after day. And God said, "Okay, this isn't going to work, but I'll work with you. We'll make it happen." And of course, finally, God did meet with Yaakov. We know that fateful night where he fought and wrestled with God all night. He wouldn't let go. Even here, a man who was so focused upon creating and achieving and making, he felt somehow that he could even take God on. Let me assure you, you can't. You will lose that contest. But God is merciful, even with Yaakov at this point, physically laming him in his mercy rather than killing him. Physically laming him to show that God was the only one who could be his strength. That every day afterwards, as he limped along with his stick, he would know and have to publicly acknowledge that God is the only one who is his strength and not himself. Yaakov finally learns the truth that you don't earn your way into God's presence. You're in God's presence because he has called you and he has placed you there. It's not a place that you can buy your way into. There are no entrance tickets to this. It's not about how rich you are, what condition your bank account is. This is to do with the calling of God on your life. The only cost, he says, the only, in inverted commas, cost was the death of Yeshua. Because there's no other way. But it's a truth we struggle with. Question remains, did Yaakov ever fulfill his destiny? Did he actually ever fulfill his destiny? Did he reach his potential? Despite the striving and the struggling going on in his life in the flesh where he felt he could do it all, did any of our fathers reach that level of the potential of the call of God in their lives? Let me broaden it out. Has Israel ever risen to the eternal calling given to us by God? Have we ever achieved what God has called us to do? Because I think if you're honest, for one moment, you would look at the reality on the ground and you would look at what God has promised and you can see an open cavern between the two. Now, there were times in Israel's history, Shlomo, of course, is one obvious one, King David, there were moments when we had high water marks. Our prophets, Shmuel, Hoshea, and so on, all of them, with, you know, Eliyahu, and so on, the prophets that were called to us, there were high moments of individuals and times and places. But have we ever fulfilled our calling as Yisrael to the extent that God said that he would bless us with? I would say we haven't. And this is hard for us. And yet we are told by our rabbis that our history is given to us to teach us lessons. You know, it's so often true, isn't it, that if you don't look at history, you're doomed to repeat it. We must look at our history, because here Yaakov is now out the land of promise again, working in his own strength to bring about the calling of God. Is there a link between this? You bet there is. You see, the one thing that Yaakov had to learn, and we have to learn if we're thinking of our history as a lesson, is that the land is inherited not by human effort, but by faith and trusting in the faithful nature of the God who is alive and speaks words of truth. That's the inheritance. It's not inherited because we as Jews have worked hard. That is not how we've inherited the land. If you go back through history, you'll see it again. We heard it this morning. After all those 400 years in Egypt, the sins of the Canaanites were full, so God destroyed them and gave that land to us. We did not go and create it and make it. It was given to us in the right time and in the right season, because God's word is truth and his promises will always come to pass. His laming encounter with God for Yaakov here was on his way back to the land once more. 20 years of learning, 20 years of struggling, and he's heading back to the land, and on his way back, God says, I will have to lame you before I bring you back. Because if you walk into the land in the condition that you are, Yaakov, you will always think that this is somehow the result of the 20 years of your struggling against me. So I will lame you. I will bring you back into the land a cripple, because never will you say that you've earned this, worked for it, or deserved it. You know, and twice we have been out the land in diaspora too. Twice we have been lamed of God. Destruction almost coming upon us. Almost destroyed before entering the land once more. And what are we meant to learn from this? In our crippled and weak condition that we have? Can we look at ourselves as Jews and say how wonderful we are? Look at us, we're great. We're fantastic. We're awesome. And here's a bit of me just saying these words where I think, yes, we are. Look at what we've achieved. But can we honestly say that? You know, don't get me wrong. Since 1948, we've achieved a huge amount in the land. But we did not win the country back because of our perfection, nor less did we earn it. Show me where we earned our land again. We did not. Show me where our perfection was. Living in the shtetls of Eastern Europe, spread around the globe, show me our perfection that we could ever say we had merited this land being given back to us again. God gave this land back to us by the narrowest of margins to show us that he is the one who overrules the plans of man and will always be faithful to his own word. This was not our doing. And yet, do we still, with Yaakov, insist that by our own efforts we can fulfill our calling, the eternal task given to us as Israel, the people of God? You know, some will argue at this point, and I've heard this frequently argued over the last 20-odd years and then some, and you'll hear it in all the traditional commentaries, that the reason we have the land, the reason that God blesses us, is because of the merits of the fathers. You know, I struggle with that, because what this effectively says to us, because the fathers were so good, because they were so obedient, because they were so perfect before Hashem, we in their merits are blessed in Adonai. And I say, hello? By their perfection we are all covered? Even a cursory glance at their lives will tell you that we deserve nothing by our own strength. Think of Avraham and Hagar. Avraham intervening in his own strength, his own power to try and fulfill the promises of God. And look at the mess that came out of that. Yaakov and Lavan that we're talking about this morning. And we could go on. The merits of the fathers. Some of us need to take off our pink glasses. our rose-tinted lenses and realize the truth. Everything, by his abundant faithfulness, his words of promise and his nature and character have been given to us based upon that. Everything, not by what we have achieved in our own strength. This is the reality of it all. And you know, I have to be honest with you. I struggled with this talk today. It was not the easiest talk to write. I've struggled writing it even time-wise this week. I do not leave my sermon till Friday, yesterday, but it was yesterday when I sat down to write it. It was almost as if I was battling with this all week. Felt like I was being somehow intensely self-critical and harsh, critical of myself, critical of my people, critical of my country. And yet there are times in our lives when we have to face up to reality and smell the coffee. You know, it's hard, isn't it, when you read the prophet Hosea and others, and you read these shocking words. It is hard. And you know, there's a long-standing tradition for us in Judaism when you're reading from the Haftorah and the prophets, the portions that were always chosen always ended on an upbeat note because the rabbis felt we could never leave our people in the doom and gloom because there is so much of it in the prophets. You know, when someone comes to you, or we know from our own history, when the prophets would come to our people and say, Syria will invade, it's all over. And the people would say, no, we don't want to hear that prophet. Can we find another one? I don't want to hear it. And this is our problem. You see, when someone comes to you and tells you something challenging about yourself, something where you need to bring some correction and change, our initial reaction can be to run. Secondly, we can become defensive. Or thirdly, you might actually choose to learn from it and change. I would guarantee most people will do one of the first two, run or become defensive. It's what we do when someone comes to you and says, by the way, this was happening and it shouldn't have done. You do this. Are you aware that you do this? This is a pattern of behavior that you're in. You cannot see this, but it's happening, it's going on. And most people run and become defensive at that point. The wise amongst us will listen, learn, and change. However painful that may be, if we hear these words and we do just reject them and run from them, then we are not listening to God. Why do you think he bothers? Why do you think he says these words to us? Because he likes to say these words? He says them to us because he loves us and he wants us to change. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't bother. If he didn't have a covenant with us, he wouldn't bother. But he does. And what challenged me today was Yaakov over and over again. And it speaks to us about us as God's people, our own spiritual inheritance that we have all the way back from our fathers. And quite simply put, it's this. Yaakov had a problem, typified by his comment, as we read in Bereshit 28:16, where he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Isn't that astonishing? He seems totally and utterly unaware that God is even there. If there's one thing you can say about Torah, it doesn't pull its punches. It doesn't hide things. If man had written the Torah, if this was something that Moshe had written, believe me, these things wouldn't be in there. It'd be about the nice things. It'd be about our victories all the time, about how wonderful this was and how great this was and how pathetic everyone else is and how amazing we are. That's what we would have written. I, for one, would not have allowed this to be written. If I was Yaakov, I would have said, oh, does that bit have to go in? It's a bit, you know, a bit painful. Where he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I would have an editor remove that for me. Because that hurts. Unaware that God is there. How is it that one of our fathers can be so totally spiritually insensitive? How can it be that any Jewish person cannot be aware of the presence of God? I battle with this concept. He's been so much a part of who we are. God is who we are. Our Jewish identity for thousands of years, from Abraham onwards, without God, we are nothing. We have no historic purpose, calling, or task without him. If he is not our God, if he is not intimately involved in who we are, then we as Jews are nothing. How is it that we as the Jewish people, and speak to Jewish people, read the Jewish Chronicle each week, go and read the Jerusalem Post each week. We heard some of the editorials. You can read this and weep. How is it that we have got ourselves into this position? Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not even know it. We talked about this, did we not, at Yom Kippur? How is it that our people can go to a Yom Kippur service and go through the liturgy and walk out and think, was God there? It's a tragedy. Without Mashiach, we have no conclusion or fulfillment, wandering aimlessly without that finality that Mashiach Yeshua brought. And if Yaakov missed this critical element of what it means to be Jewish, Yehudim, those praised of God, then what else is he not seeing and hearing spiritually? But it highlights an issue which we as the Jewish people down the ages have continuously suffered from, the spiritual deafness and blindness. And I do not say this easily today. We were talking about this at the Gateway course last Sunday. How we've lost our way as people. On the whole, our history has been littered with a spiritual deafness and blindness which has proven catastrophic for us. Think of today as so many of our soldiers, as they come out of the IDF after their service, head off to India to find religion, to find some spirituality, while their own God is closer to them than they can ever possibly imagine, and they're running off to somewhere like India. I could weep because our God is more than able to meet with them right there and then on that day, and they would find themselves in the arms of a loving God. They would discover their spirituality and connection with our people and our history in a way they could not possibly imagine if they would just reach out to him. But again and again, we find during the histories of Israel and Judah, the Torah littered with the comments of so-and-so a king did evil before the Lord. Or so-and-so walked with his father in the abominable practices of the Baalim, the Ashtarot, stroke this, stroke whatever, replace whatever pagan deity you put in the end of that sentence. But God was merciful to us. He protected us when we didn't deserve it. As we continued to perpetuate the sin under the guise of political necessity or alliance, or even, frankly, just through tradition. We've always done it this way. We've done it this way for hundreds of years. We can't change anymore. Yes, you can! And eventually, the diaspora had to come. We didn't listen. We kept on running in our own strength, trying to create our nation by our own political ends and concepts and ideas. We did not listen to what God was saying to us. But you know, even in this, I'm encouraged by one thing, a verse I read this week. One of the reasons that God has been merciful and kind to us over the generations, this comes from the second chronicle of the Melachim Kings, chapter 13, 22-23. And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, but the Lord was gracious to them. He had compassion on them and regarded them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Can you feel the beating heart of God in this? He'd always remained faithful to us regardless of our actions. And during this time, many prophets were sent by God to warn us, to encourage us, to teach us how to walk and to live. Hoshea was one such during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel. He brought warnings, calls to repent of our sins, and then finally there was indeed also comfort that God will do something about our spiritual malaise and our disease. Moshe it is who details for us our past, what we did, how God sees it all, and how it doesn't make pleasant reading. Again, we are forced to face up to who and what we are. God has never deceived us, and he doesn't at times pull his punches either. And you know what Yaakov says about this? And by the way, this is the Yaakov who is the brother of Yeshua. Not the Yaakov that we're talking about here as our father. Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua, the Rosh Beit Din in Yerushalayim, he says this, quote, about ourselves and how we should respond. This comes from chapter 1, beginning 22, where he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Torah and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect Torah of freedom and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, the mitzvot. This one will be blessed in what he does. We cannot flinch in this. We see even in the first century, right before our eyes here, recalled for us, as Yaakov says, this is who we are, this is who I am, this is what we can be like. We look into this perfect mirror of the Torah, see what we are like, and if we then think, oh, horrible, and walk away, then we will continue to annoy our Heavenly Father. We have to look up to what we are and not flinch in what is reflected back to us, or we will not ever change. And God's response to all of this, again, I quote from Hosea, starting in chapter 14, 1-4, where he says, he calls out to us, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips, for Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, our effort, our flesh, what we are doing. You are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. And God's response to this, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Yaakov, from him. And the full promises of restoration go on. We go back one chapter, 13, verse 14. And again, God says to us, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Yes, resurrect us as his people if need be. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, it will be. I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. The final promise of God here is resurrection even from death. Notice this. Predicated upon God's faithfulness and not our own strength to achieve anything. This is the leitmotif, if you like, even in Ezekiel's vision. The dry bones coming together, finally being empowered by the Ruach HaKodesh to live. The bones don't run to each other and say, let's join together, let's put some flesh on ourselves. Read it, this is coming from God. He is the one who is doing this. As Rav Shaul would put in his olive tree analogy, he says when this happens for Israel, this will be like life from the dead. Because this is what God is going to do. You see, we need to realize that when we are confronted by the prophet's words again and again and looking into this and realizing, yes, hands up, this is me, this is us, this is what we have done. If we get to that point, we suddenly discover that God turns around and says, I will ransom you. I will redeem you. I will redeem you from death if need be. I will purchase you back again. You'll be mine. Because God is going to do this. But it's not something we bring about by our own strength. This life from the dead, the very same pattern that we see demonstrated in Yeshua Mashiach's life and death. It was at that deepest point nationally, spiritually, when everything seemed bleak and lost. Even our Mashiach was dead. When our national hope for salvation apparently was snuffed out by the Romans before our eyes, that resurrection took place and new life came upon us. The door to salvation and deliverance, redemption and restoration becomes possible in the blinking of an eye. I will redeem you from the grave, says Adonai. And the future? Well, the future is guaranteed. We know exactly what the future is going to be. We have a couple of references that we've got here. We know already from Bereshit 28, he will bring us back in the land, the blessing which will come. And this is recorded here for us. This is in the Besorah according to Matichel and chapter 24 and verse 31. Follows the same theme, the theme that we in fact sang this morning as well. For he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet or shofar, and they will gather together his elect, that is us, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, it's repeated. Isaiah 43, picking up from verse 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is what God has said he will do. He will bring us back and restore us once more. But you know, we need to realize that this happens not because, like Yaakov in his early days, that we are trying to work it all out, our calling, our destiny as the Jewish people ourselves. No, we cannot impress God. We've never been able to impress God. And you know, there's one little bit which reminds us, in conclusion of all of this, of how our response should be when we understand what is our nature as Israel and our long and sad, sorry track record, and it's this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I find it quite interesting that God does not say, if my people will only try harder, if my people will only be more observant, if only my people would all become Lubavitch or Chassidim, then I will. That's not what he says. Because it doesn't actually matter at the end of the day how much effort you're putting into all of this, because you'll be exhausted. What God says to us is, humble yourself. Acknowledge that you sin before God, that there are days where you go on, you keep sinning, and he comes back again, and you don't get it right, you still get it wrong. It's a time when we as his people need to acknowledge the prophets are telling us the truth. And it may be shocking to look into the mirror. We may not want to look into the mirror. But our response is not to try harder, not to put makeup on and get back in front of the mirror again and think, oh, now I look prettier. But it's actually to acknowledge that you have to humble yourselves before God and say, this is me. This is us. This is the way it is. God, help me. Have mercy on me. Yeshua said the same thing. There was a person, a woman, who went into the temple, prostrated herself before Hashem and said, woe is me, a sinner. I have nothing. This is who I am. This is what it is. This is me. And you know, Yeshua's response was, he was looking at this one person who was repenting before God, aware of their sinful condition, aware of the hopelessness of the human heart, and looked around him, maybe at some of the priests who were convinced of their own righteousness. And his response was, this one will be with me. This one. Remember, even as Yeshua was dying, and the man next to him said, I deserve this, you don't. I deserve this, And Yeshua said, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he saw. He suddenly realized, even at the point of death, this other man realized, yeah, I deserve this. Deserve nothing else. It's that realization, that revelation of who we are, it's that understanding of looking in the mirror, not running away, not becoming defensive, but actually owning up and saying yes. This is the place we need to get to. You can understand why I said at the beginning there, this has been a hard talk to write. Because this is us. And it's a difficult one to bring. But the title, if you remember, was Light at the End of the Tunnel, because remember the promises of God. That despite our wayward ways, he says, I will bring you back. I will redeem you. I will restore you. I will gather you from the four corners of the earth. I will take you once more back to the land. And he has done this. Since 1948, this has been going on. He has done this and is doing this right now before our very eyes. God is being faithful day after day. 800 Olim last year from the UK went back to Israel. They did it because God promised it. It would be so. Each and every one of those 800 went because God said this was going to happen. Because our God is trustworthy and true. I'm just going to conclude with that section from the psalm we began with this morning, from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They proved me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it's the people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. And you will know, of course, that that generation perished in the wilderness. Only two who had faith, Yehoshua and Caleb, entered the land. If only those who were descended from these two leaders of faith, those who were descended and went on to populate Israel, if only that had spread out amongst us, but we very quickly returned to our ways where we grieved God. Today, if you hear God's voice, if you hear him speak, do not refuse him with lack of faith and lack of trust. Humble yourselves before Adonai and see that his redemption will come upon you. Amen.